You can turn with me now in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our trek through this great epistle, this great letter of this great apostle. We're looking at the first paragraph, the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, and the theme of it is the triumphs of faith. That we have peace with God, that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now look with me at verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. There's a question that needs to be asked here of everyone who is a believer, who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And the question is this: is the gospel of grace just a pep talk, or is it truth in the rough and tumble of life? Is the gospel attractive to us only when things are going the way we want them to, or is the gospel of grace truth and meaningful and rich and transforming even in the rough and tumble of the day-to-day grind and when things get hard? That's a very important question. We may have various experiences of what we consider to be the daily grind, the rough and tumble of every day. It might depend on what part of the world you live in. Maybe some of you might be able to identify with this. A rough day for some of us may look like you wake up feeling rested, and then you realize your alarm should have gone off an hour ago. Your spouse is away on a two-day business trip that's lasted all week. None of the clean clothes you were able to find match. Your teenager shaved the left side of his head. Your bills are due, and your toddler hid the checkbook. A strange fluid is dripping from your car. You accidentally delete your quarterly report 10 minutes before a meeting with your boss. You're in charge of games for the church youth night tonight. Your dog is throwing up. Your toilet's overflowing, but at least you found the checkbook. Rough day. And we all have them, don't we? Consider this, though. In Pakistan's Punjab province, militant groups are using accusations of blasphemy to spark attacks against Christian communities. One of the riots began last month when local mosques broadcast rumors that Christians had desecrated the Quran. The ensuing attack left hundreds of homes destroyed and at least 7 Christians, including women and children, dead in one particular town. That's adversity. Look with me again at the beginning of Romans 5:3. And not only that, we also do what? Glory in tribulations. Is Paul just a Pollyanna? Is he just being overly optimistic here? Is he an idealist? How many of you right now would be willing to, because of some of you are, I know, are going through some struggles. How many of you would be willing to just sit back complacently and say, you know, I think just Paul is just speaking idealistically here. He doesn't really mean what he says. Anybody here willing to say that? See, this is the question. Is the gospel of grace pep talk, or is it truth in the rough and tumble of life? We glory in tribulations. This is a triumph of faith in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to just quietly endure adversity. We think we're doing well if we do that, right? That's not what he says here. He doesn't say quietly endure adversity. What does he say? He says to glory in adversity. We glory in the tribulations. What I want to propose here is that what he is presenting is the power of perceiving a process. There is a process that is going on. We are in process. Because we are in Christ, we are in process. Look at the words there. Knowing that tribulation produces. Knowing that tribulation produces. So there is power in perceiving this process. That in fact the gospel of grace is truth in the adversities of life. Emphasis on the word knowing to begin with. Knowing means we are assured of this, being assured of this, he says. There is a confidence in what he is saying. A confidence that he says, I know where we're going. I know where this is leading. I know where it's all heading. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, the apostle writes to young Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He saw the big picture. There was power in perceiving the process, that he is in the process of being molded. He is becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And through it all, God is being glorified. Knowing, when Paul says knowing, he means knowing that there is direction. There is development and progression here. There is design behind life. And this, as opposed to the Eastern way of looking at it, because he wrote this in an Eastern context. Okay, but glorying in tribulations, knowing that there is development, that there is progression, that there is a process, as opposed to an Eastern way of thinking, well, you know, evil is inevitable. That's just the way life is. We have to take the good with the bad. Que sera, sera. That's not all there is. There is design behind life. There is a God who is leading history in a particular direction. And you are His, and He is molding you. That's what we need to recognize. That's what we need to understand. And He is molding you in bringing glory to Himself at the same time. That's what's important. So, looking at these words once again, knowing that tribulation produces. Knowing that tribulations. Now, let's look at this. Tribulations, it's plural there. Tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces. Now, let's look at tribulation. In the Greek, there is an article in front of the word tribulations. We glory in the tribulations. There's an implication here. And that is that as Paul is writing this to the believers at Rome, the implication is that tribulations, the tribulations, is a normal experience for the Christian. Let me read some scriptures that I think will affirm that and what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul was with Barnabas, and they went throughout the regions encouraging the people that they had won to Christ, building them up in the faith, saying this in Acts 14, 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. These are definite terms, aren't they? And then, of course, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what Peter says. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It's not some strange thing. Finally, the words of Jesus in John 16:33. In this world you, what? Will have tribulation. Do you understand that? Did Jesus mean what he said? In this world you will have tribulation. Let's not think it's some strange thing. You know what we have a tendency to do as comfortable, prosperous Westerners? We perceive God and His goodness according to the comfort of our circumstances. Loved ones, listen. That is a huge mistake. Because my comfort and my sense of temporal security is not the same as the goodness of God. His goodness is not contingent about how comfortable I am. It might be hard for some of us to sink our understanding into that. But that's exactly what he's getting to here. In this world you will have tribulations. And it's a normal part of the Christian experience. Partly because we live in a fallen world. But then too, I think of the process that's going on, recognize, perceiving the power of process, that there is design behind life, that God is in control, that He is molding me, that He is leading me in a definite direction to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is a normal part of my experience. Tom Landry, the legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said, "My task is to renew the minds of our players so that I can get them to do what they do not want to do in order for them to achieve what they want to achieve." What is he talking about? All the hard, rigorous discipline of practice and learning the plays, disciplining themselves. You see, we all want the character, we just don't want the suffering. We must understand, too, that things are not as they ought to be. Because God created the cosmos, He created the earth, and it was very good. And we, as His creatures, have introduced evil into it. And because of that, things are not as they ought to be. Therefore, the suffering and the adversity is a normal part of our experience. And for those of us who are in Christ, it is a beneficial part of our experience. You don't want to attract adversity. Nobody does. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Most of us don't want to attract adversity. But you know that in God's economy, adversity is productive for those who are His. Because, look with me again at the end of verse 3, knowing that tribulation produces, there is a beneficial effect. Understand this. If you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you belong to Him, you are His, and He delights in you, and He is in the process of molding you, and He has promised that, and He has promised that that would never cease. Understand this, that God is producing a masterpiece out of you. We're going to consider that a little bit tonight when we look at the first two chapters of Job. As we come together for a discussion, how to glory in adversity. But consider what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. This is a good illustration. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building up a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. God is glorified as we glory in the tribulations. You see, adversities are assets that develop character. So, knowing tribulation produces, and then he gives three things. Knowing tribulation produces perseverance, character, and hope. Recognizing that adversities are assets that develop character. So the first thing that it develops is perseverance. Perseverance is endurance. Endurance. The more we experience, the more we are able to experience. Aren't you glad for that? And instead of becoming irritable and troubled, you determined not to swerve from the purpose God has entrusted to you. And you persevere and endure rather than obsess with getting out from underneath the load. And that's the whole idea, even the picture, the imagery behind this word persevere. Enduring under a load. And it is a load that has been placed upon you. And it develops you, it disciplines you. And instead of becoming so preoccupied with how can I just get this load off of me, how can I get out from underneath of this load, I persevere in a purpose that has been entrusted to me. It produces perseverance. Tribulation produces perseverance. It's not the easy road that produces perseverance. It's the struggles. In the San Francisco Bay Area, David Kraft grew up with a father who constantly remembered God's faithfulness in the past so that David might trust in God in all of his tomorrows. David was a big, athletic young man who worked with a Fellowship of Christian Athletes after he attended seminary. At the age of 32, he was diagnosed with cancer. It racked his body, and over a period of time, he dropped from 200 pounds to 80 pounds. When he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity, he asked his father to come into his hospital room. Lying there in the bed, he looked up and said, "Dad, do you remember when I was a little boy how you used to just hold me in your arms close to your chest?" David's father nodded. Then David said, "Do you think, Dad, you could do that one more time, just one last time?" His father bent down to pick up the 32-year-old, 6-foot-2-inch, 80-pound son and held him close to his chest. Tears were streaming down both faces. The son simply said to the father, "Thank you for building the kind of character into my life that can enable me to face even a moment like this." It's perseverance. It's not giving up. It's continuing, even under the load, faithfulness. Tribulation produces perseverance. Secondly, tribulation produces character. And actually, the word is proven character. Proven character. Understand this. The very idea of commitment is meaningless without testing. the idea of commitment is meaningless without testing. I believe that's why way back in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect environment, there was still testing. There was a test of their commitment, a test of their obedience. But the word proven character means to be approved. It means tried integrity. Tried integrity. It has been tested and it has been found whole and complete. It is true. Like Peter said, the genuineness of your faith. If you were to travel in the Middle East, you could visit a potter and look at a vessel, a jar that's been through the furnace, it's been through the fire. And it hasn't cracked. It hasn't broken. It comes out whole. And you could turn that vessel over and on the bottom there stamped the word dokiamas. That's the word dokime that's character here. It means approved. This is a vessel of character. It has withstood the test. The test of the furnace, and it has been refined. It is not broken. It is whole. It is complete. That is proven character. That's this word. Tribulation produces proven character. Helen Keller said this: character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. She should know. Let me read that again. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. How true it is. Tribulation produces perseverance, proven character, and hope. There is a prospect. We can look ahead with confidence and see the finish line. That prospect is hope. In other words, as you are even going through the adversities of your present experience, you can look ahead and you can see it coming. You can see the finish line coming. You know where the end is. It is a confident hope. It is a confident expectation because God has written the last chapter of the book, and it is God who is directing history in a particular and a definite direction. And so you perceive the process. That when it is done, triumph awaits. That's hope. That is a confident expectation. What a prospect that is. God has revealed that goal. And He has written the last chapter of the book. This is a good point. The intensity of the pressure that you might be feeling in your particular adversity at the present time. The intensity of the pressure doesn't matter as much as the location. What do you mean by that? Does that pressure come between you and God, or does it press you closer to Him? If I become focused and fixated on the adversity and not God, the adversity will come between me and Him. But if through that adversity I become focused on my Creator and Redeemer and His love for me and His purpose for me, then that pressure will press me closer to Him. You can take that to the bank. There is guarantee with that. Maybe you're going through something right now. I know many of you are. The adversities of your particular experience in this moment, where is your focus? consider Philippians 4:8, upon the things upon which we are to meditate. Are you fixated on the adversity and obsessed with trying to get out from underneath that load? Or are you focused on the one who loves you and redeemed you and has entrusted a definite purpose to you with the finish line in sight? Because at that finish line is triumph. And he is molding you and bringing glory to himself. I want to talk more this evening about how God brings glory to himself, and that's the reason why we can glory in our tribulations. Because that word glory is the same as in verse 2, that we rejoice in hope. And remember, it's not just that's nice. It's a triumph, arms raised, chest out, victory. What does Paul say in Romans 8? In all these things, we are more than... There should not be any victimhood in the Christian's life. We are not victims. Christ was not a victim. His work was purposeful. And God's work in us is purposeful, even in the adversities that we face in a fallen world. He brings glory to himself. God is in the process of molding us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Does that adversity come between you and God, or does it press you closer to him? Let me conclude this morning with a story that might come close to home. This is by Nancy Kennedy, who lives in New Jersey. "Something happened at work today," my husband said quietly. Too quietly, I thought. The previous year at his job had been tumultuous. The university had been indicted for medical fraud and put under the oversight of a federal monitor. The papers ran stories of corporate corruption at the highest levels. "They're eliminating jobs in a certain salary range," John said. My salary range. In that instant, as my husband's shocking words died away, my life of carefully constructed security vanished. My first thought, totally irrational but wholly likely to me at the moment, "We're going to end up living under a bridge somewhere." I was angry. Angry that we were being forced to step back. Angry about this crisis we didn't deserve. One Sunday, our pastor prayed for those in the congregation who needed jobs, and I fled the sanctuary in tears. I hated being counted among that group, one of the needy ones. Yet at an almost subconscious level, a verse of scripture touched my heart. "With God, all things are possible." I'd said it myself, though I wasn't sure I believed it anymore. But one day, after yet another interview came to nothing, I became convinced that if John, with all these strikes against him, ever did get a job, it would unquestionably be God's working. For me, this awareness transformed our situation from a financial crisis into a spiritual awakening. God brought into our lives a book by Paul David Tripp called Lost in the Middle, in which he examines midlife and the crises it can engender. The book's message is this: God doesn't care whether we're successful, comfortable, stable, or happy. All the things I thought I was, all the things I clung so tightly to, the truth of this sliced like a laser through my heart. Why? I'd been asking in frustration, "Why us, God?" Because God is jealous for our hearts. He doesn't want us to live with the delusion that anything else, jobs, houses, savings, can bring the security that can be found only in Him. God wouldn't allow me to live with that delusion any longer. Though those bleak 6 months felt endless, during that time my husband and I learned more about God than we had our entire lives. Our faith has grown in ways it never could have if all our days were secure and our future known. From our unfamiliar position of total dependence on God, we've read the scriptures more humbly. We've prayed more urgently and have learned to ask for confidence in God's provision and for endurance and peace. We credit much of our newfound knowledge to the love of God's people. Now, when someone we love loses a job, we know far better how to help. I finally drew a bead on the all too familiar concept of grace. We don't deserve the grace that's been shown to us. Consider the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Loved ones, that is God's word. That is His promise. Therefore, we can glory in tribulations. Let's be that kind of people.